Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're in the third episode of our Advent series, and Matthew 1, if you've got a church Bible, begins on page 965. Faith very helpfully read part of the passage just earlier in our service. But in our Advent series, you may have noticed we're looking at times when angels came to earth to announce the arrival, the imminent arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we studied Gabriel's words to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1. And he said that the Holy Spirit would give Mary a son called Jesus, and he would be the Son of God, the Messiah. Obviously people would assume the worst of Mary, that she had slept with someone. And no doubt her fiancé Joseph may have had such thoughts too. But the angel gives him a message in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, because he thought she'd been unfaithful. Verse 20, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the key thing that we'll be looking at this morning. But you can see Matthew's commentary on this, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray before we think about that further. Father, we pray that as we enjoy listening to your holy word, you would show us more of Jesus, how you paved the way for the Messiah who would be our Savior. Please fill us with more zealous hope, with a passion for purity, with a desire to lift Jesus up as the Savior of the world. Amen. So imagine with me, if you will, a conversation that Joseph might have had with his brother, if he had a brother. Evening, Joe. I heard that Mary made it back okay. Praise the Lord. Hey, Mike. Yeah, she's back safe and sound. And she had great news about Zach and Elizabeth. Yeah, I heard. Her old cousin finally had her baby. Amazing. I bet Mary's looking forward to having a big family with you now. Just a few weeks until the wedding day. Listen, bruv, about that, I don't think I can do it. I'm going to have to call it off. What? You can't back out now, Joe. You're pledged to each other. Just because she was away for 3 months seeing her cousins. Look, you'll sort things out eventually. No, it's not that. I still love her. So what's the problem? Mary has had to loosen her belt. Oh, that's all right. So Elizabeth fed her plenty of lamb stew. Nothing wrong with a well-fed lady with curves. Not this sort of curve, Mike. What, you mean she's got some kind of lump? No, more of a bump. She's pregnant. Oh, Joe, I thought better of you. Can you control yourselves? You only had to wait a few more weeks until you tied the knot. Well, you can't call it off now, brother. Do the honourable thing. Bring forward that wedding and let your child have married parents. Listen, Mike, I swear to you, I've been obedient to God. I'm not guilty of fornication. That baby isn't mine. What? You mean some scoundrel has taken her and dumped her? Does she know his name? Was it down in Jerusalem? We can go down there and teach him a lesson. Look, stop, Mike. It wasn't while she was away. She says her baby was conceived here in Nazareth. How on earth did that happen? Her dad does such a good job of protecting her. Or is she sneaked off behind everyone's back with someone? Well, I don't know, but she says an angel met with her. Apparently the Lord gave her this baby by the power of his spirit. Yeah, right, Joe, like that's ever happened. Come on, pull the other one, Mary. Everyone knows how babies are made. Shameless slut. She should be glad we're not back in the old days. Before the Romans came, we'd have stoned Jezebels like that to death. No, listen, Mike, don't lay a finger on her. I'm just going to divorce her. That's all the law demands. Yeah, that's right. Let that slut be disgraced. Divorce her at the town gates, in front of the elders and everyone. No, I couldn't watch her go through that. Mike, I'm just going to call two of the elders to her father's house tomorrow. I'm going to divorce her quietly in private. Well, Joe, that's very noble. You must still love her. Yeah, I think I always will, Mike. I feel so betrayed. Don't know how I'm going to get through this. Well, tell you what, you can stay here for dinner. We'll cook you a nice meal. You can stay the night. Oh, thanks, Mike. That'd be nice. Well, that's how you can imagine the conversation might have gone. But what about in the morning? Morning, Joe. You sleep all right? Not really, Mike. I had this weird dream. Oh, sorry. It's that goat's cheese again, isn't it? Always gives me wind. No, it wasn't the cheese. I had a vision in my sleep. A vision? What did you see? I saw an angel. You saw a what? I saw an angel of the Lord, and he called me by name. Okay, so what did he say? Well, he called me Joseph, son of David. Son of David? Oh, come on, we might have royalty in our blood, but don't start getting a Messiah complex, brother. We are handymen, all right? No, I'm not the great king. I'm not going to be the Messiah. But I think Mary's son has got something to do with that. Mary's son? I thought you were going to divorce her, right? No, not now, actually. The angel told me to marry her. What? Joe, don't you know what people are going to say? They'll think that baby is yours and that you jumped the gun. You're going to share Mary's disgrace. Our father is going to turn in his grave. Just think what our mum would say. Well, the angel said, don't be afraid. I should take Mary home as my wife. But what about that bloke who got her pregnant? Can't we find him and make him do the decent thing? No, he doesn't exist. What? Look, Mary wasn't unfaithful. She kept herself pure for me. Her baby really is a gift from the Lord. How on earth? Yeah, tell me about it. But the angel said God gave this baby to her. The Holy Spirit of God conceived her son inside Mary. That's what he said. Well, that is quite some dream, Joe. Let's get this clear. Mary has had some kind of virginal conception which no one has ever heard of before. And you're going to marry this Mary and she's going to have a baby who isn't yours. Well, I do hope you're going to put that child up for adoption. Actually, the angel said I should also take the child as mine. I should name him. What, you're going to name him? You're going to adopt him? Yeah. I think God chose me to be his father for a reason. Because as he pointed out, I'm a descendant of David. I think he wants me to adopt that boy so that he can become king. Oh, really? Some kind of Messiah, huh? King of the world? You're going to be father of the man who'll restore our kingdom? Joseph the carpenter from Nazareth is going to father the Roman killer? Well, Mike, I'm not sure he's going to be a political or military leader, actually. See, God told me to call this boy Jesus, which means God saves. Yeah, I know that, but why Jesus? No one else in our family's got that name. Well, the angel said it's because he'll save his people from their sins. Well, Joe, that's definitely the goat's cheese talking. Honestly, just because Mary said she saw an angel, your mind is playing tricks on you. Look, it's not the cheese, all right, bruv? I've eaten that before. I didn't dream of an angel because Mary talked about one. What I saw last night was no ordinary dream. It was God. Well, if you ask me, bro, you need to have a long, hard think. You are walking into so much hassle and shame, that boy had better be something special. That's how the conversation might have gone. And special that boy is, because the climax of Matthew chapter 1 is his adoption. Joseph named him, and so he adopted him into David's family line. Great King David, who'd been promised an eternal dynasty. The promises were finally coming about. Jesus legally entered King David's royal line, the line from which Messiah had to come. And so Jesus is legitimately the long-promised King Saviour, the Christ. And his job is very clear in the meaning of his name. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Very simple point today. Jesus saves his people from their sins. That is the main delight I hope you're going to hold on to this Christmas. And the joyful news that we share with others for the rest of our lives. Jesus saves his people from their sins. I'm going to unpack that using various Bible verses, because it isn't just Matthew that talks about this. I'm going to see three things, three aspects of sin that Jesus saves us from. Its penalty, its power, and its presence. One is past, one is present, one is future. So in the past, Jesus has saved his people from sin's penalty. In the present, Jesus is saving his people from sin's power. And in the future, Jesus will save his people from sin's presence. But first, what is sin? What are we talking about here? As you talk to most people today, they think, well, sin is just the really evil actions that people do, like murder and rape and child abuse or racism. And obviously, those are sins. But then when people point it as those really bad things, they would think, well, I'm innocent of such crimes, so I'm innocent of sin. I haven't got a problem with sin. But in the Bible, sin is not just the really bad things that we do. Sin is an offense in the relationship that matters the most. We are supposed to love God, to obey God, to worship God. But sin is to ignore God. To fail to obey him, to fail to love and worship him. And sin carries a high penalty. You see, if you ignore your dog, well, you might eventually lose your best friend. If you ignore your boss, well, you'll probably lose your job. If you ignore your spouse, you'll lose your marriage. If you ignore your queen, by disobeying the law, you're probably going to lose your freedom. If you ignore your creator, you lose your soul. You fail to worship him, fail to obey him, you face his anger. So sin's a big problem. But who has sinned? Who has ignored their creator? Well, the answer in the Bible is everyone. All have sinned. Romans 3 verse 23 is a very simple point. All have sinned. Sin is universal, endemic to our race. Sin is in everyone, it is everywhere. Because we all ignore God and forfeit our souls, our future. That's why we need Jesus to save his people from sin's presence. But sin is even worse than that. It's like a drug we cannot resist. It's unshakable. Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist anything except temptation." It's the same for all of us. We fall for sin almost every time. That's because we've got a sinful nature. We gravitate towards ignoring God. It's because it's intoxicating, feeling like we're in charge of our lives. It's overwhelming, getting sucked into those awful habits. It's enslaving. Just as Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. John 8:34. And that's why we need Jesus to save his people from sin's power. We need him to save us from sin's presence, but also sin's power. And if we're not going to accept his rescue, then we'll never escape. Sin's going to swallow you whole and you'll face the consequences. God himself will hold you to account and quite rightly condemn you. I wonder if you can remember a time when someone was wrongly angry at you. Maybe it was a parent who flew off the handle. Maybe it was a teacher who blamed you for someone else's crime. The glorious thing is that God's anger is never uncalled for. It's always entirely just. He knows everything we do, all that we say, even all our thoughts. He knows all of the ways that we sin against him. And so when he gets angry or wrathful towards us, it is quite right. It's justified. Sin's penalty is the just wrath and anger of God forever. God will not tolerate being ignored or defied or insulted. Slightly longer quote from 2 Thessalonians 1. This gives us the most fundamental reason why we need Jesus to save his people from their sins. Jesus will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1. That's the penalty for sin. We need Jesus to be our Savior now before he comes as judge. We need him to save us from sin's penalty. Well, thankfully, Advent is all about the coming of our Savior. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided to send down the Son of God to become incarnate, to become flesh, human. It's unheard of, it's unprecedented. I mean, sometimes you might find in a film, the director will make a quick cameo performance, but it won't be to rescue the reprobates in his story. It might be to play some heroic part. But they wouldn't be saving sinners. The glorious message of the Bible, though, is that the author of all of history has entered his story in order to rescue people who don't deserve it. So firstly, Jesus has saved his people from sin's penalty. Romans 3, verse 23, summarizes it beautifully. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. In other words, everyone has offended God. That's in line one. All have sinned. But as a free gift, we get a pardon. Line two, justified freely. Because, line three, we're redeemed. Christ Jesus has paid for us. How did he do that? Well, he took on our guiltiness, our sins, and was crucified. That's why he was born to die for us, to pay our penalty. Line number four, Christ was a sacrifice of atonement, paying the price for us. If Jesus hadn't been adopted by Joseph at the end of Matthew 1, well, he couldn't be the Christ. He had to be part of David's line to be king, to be your representative, to be the substitute king for the whole world. And this Savior can be yours if you accept him as your king. If you recognize him as your representative before God. And if you do that, if you trust him, your penalty is gone. There's no punishment, no anger, no hell for the people of Jesus. Because Jesus has saved his people from sin's penalty. So that's already done in the past. What about the present? Well, in the present, Jesus is saving his people from sin's power. You see, he is God the Son among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Not just here to pay for us, but also to set us free from sin, from its power. That's the point of the quote in the middle of our passage. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 7. God spoke that in about 735 BC, when Israel was under threat. Two rival kingdoms in the north had huge military power. They were ready to annihilate God's people in the south. But God had promised to be with them through these words. God was going to defend his people from their greatest threat of that day. And it was a difficult promise to believe at the time. So God gave them a sign, a guarantee. This young lady would soon give birth, and his name would be Emmanuel. The name of the child would be a message to all at that time in Isaiah's day. God is with us. He will defend us. And sure enough, before her son had grown up, the two enemy kingdoms were destroyed. God was with his people. But that promise, that sign, had a second fulfillment that now comes about in the birth of Jesus. A son born of a virgin, a man who had guaranteed God with us forever to protect us from the greatest enemy, sin. Exactly what Jesus promises at the end of Matthew's gospel. He says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Matthew begins his gospel by telling us Jesus is God with us. And Jesus finishes with the words, "I'm with you always to the very end of the age." How on earth can Jesus Christ be with us, with each of us, if he's in human flesh? And if he's now ascended into heaven? Well, perhaps you know the answer. He's with us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, otherwise known as the Spirit of God. He is God with us, giving us the power to overcome sin. Another verse for you. Romans 8, verse 9. You're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those without the Spirit of Christ living inside do not belong to him at all. So, if you don't know Jesus, if he isn't your king, then he's not with you. You don't have his Spirit inside, and you're powerless to fight against sin. But if you truly know Jesus, then you have his powerful Spirit inside, and he leads you to do what is godly and right. And he's more powerful than your sinful nature. So you're no longer enslaved to sin. Do you know that freedom? Have you found that submitting to King Jesus breaks your old patterns of life? Can you increasingly choose what is good and selfless? Well, that's because Jesus is God with us. In the present, Jesus is saving his people from sin's power. Now, you'll know as well as I do, sadly, we still muck up. We still sin. We're a work in progress. But there is something to look forward to in the future. Jesus will save his people from sin's presence. Not only has he saved us in the past from sin's penalty, not only is he saving us in the present from sin's power, but he will save his people from sin's presence fully and finally in the future. One day, Jesus will come back and make us as perfect as he is. Jesus will return and sin will be history. 1 John 2 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's the future that Jesus has guaranteed. We will see him, and we will be like him, in perfect holiness and joy. Jesus the Christ, God the Son, will be with us forever. Perfect intimacy, no sin, just perfection. But I wonder if you know, the scripture continues with these words. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. This is my challenge. If you trust Jesus today, the Bible says, be done with sin. You're not going to live with it forever. You have a destiny, an eternity without sin. Why on earth would you want to stick with it any further? You have the power to overcome it now by the Holy Spirit. Why on earth would you tolerate its presence in your life? It's poison. And Jesus has paid for it entirely. Why on earth would you want any further sin in your life if it enraged God and Christ had to pay for it? If you genuinely love Jesus as your King, then purify yourself. Jesus came to redeem you, to empower you, and to give you hope. He didn't come to save you so that you would continue to wallow in evil. If you genuinely submit to this King, then pursue purity. Ditch everything that sullies you or distracts you. Run after godliness. Pursue holiness. Get into everything that is good. For by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God with us. And one day we are going to see him face to face. So I plead with you, seek his face even now. Seek his power by the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do this alone. Too many Christians have fallen flat on their face because they've tried to be pure in their own strength. It doesn't work. Seek the help of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need his help not only to fight against the sins you do know about, but also to see the ones you don't know. You need the Holy Spirit to help you to see sin and to hate it. I was just speaking to a friend earlier this week. He's aware now that he's got heart problems, serious angina. He's going to go for a CT scan fairly soon because his arteries are all furred up because he's been smoking, chain smoking for the past 20 years. And I said to him, look, these cigarettes, these are the problem. He said, yeah, my doctor said the same thing. I said, so have you tried giving up? He said, yeah, I keep trying. But the problem is in here. The problem is I don't want to. So we prayed together. And I'll tell you, prayer is one of the most powerful things. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we actually want to, truly want to, stop sinning and love God as we should. Smoking is just a small example. There's countless other things in our lives that don't just damage us, they damage other people. They offend God. So seek the help of the Holy Spirit and seek it today. Maybe you know the words of the great early church leader Augustine. Before his conversion, he once prayed to God, God, give me purity, but not yet. He still loved his sins. He didn't really want to change. So ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see your sin and to hate it. But don't do all this by yourself either. It's not just between you and God. God has placed you within his family. You need this family. You need brothers and sisters alongside you to be open about these things with. You need their incisive questions. You need their wisdom. You need their encouragement. And maybe you haven't really got to know many people yet. Well, can I encourage you to chat to someone this morning? Maybe you'll find a deep connection. Join a home group. That is one of the primary ways in a big church like ours that you're going to get to know a group of people well enough to be open, to share with them how you're struggling, for them to have the opportunity to challenge you and to spur you on. Now, that was all a challenge to the Christians here, but it may be that you've not yet put your trust in Jesus. You know you're still under the penalty of sin. You're still under its power. You've got no hope of being rid of its presence. Well, there's no point trying to get rid of all the evil in your life without Jesus. Sin is still going to dominate you. You need Jesus to save you from your sins. You need its penalty and power and ultimately its presence rid from your life. So talk to Jesus today. Ask him to save you. Ask him to rule you. Ask him to come into your life by his Holy Spirit. And he will never leave. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for paying for our sins on the cross. Please rule us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We look forward to your return when we shall see you and be like you. We long for the day when we shall never sin anymore. Please help us today and every day to trust you and to seek that purity for which you have bought us. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.